detailed. Lots of numbers and subnumbers, but just bear with me. Three things about that phrase, the Spirit of Grace. That what does that phrase mean, the Spirit of Grace? So three things. First of all, he says it speaks of a sovereign cause of the Spirit's administration being the mere grace of God and not our deserving. He is the Spirit of Grace. So the cause of grace is the Holy Spirit, who sovereignly, of His mere grace, His own graciousness, and not our deserving, is poured out upon us. So He's the Spirit of Grace. And the passage that he uses to supplement his argument is, again, from Titus chapter 3, where Paul says, beginning at verse 4, in contrast to the life of the Christian before Christ, he says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So if there's one passage that shows us the graciousness of grace in contrast to merit and works, this should be at the top of our list. So this passage sort of comes alongside of what he's saying from the passage in Zechariah 12, verse 10. So he's the Spirit of Grace because the Spirit is the sovereign initiator and the cause of the grace that we have ourselves received. Secondly, this phrase, the Spirit of Grace, speaks of the Holy Spirit as the author of all grace upon those whom He has poured out. So He's the author of all grace. So He's the Spirit of all grace, not just, you know, grace in a bare sense, but all the gifts and graces that God pours out upon us, the Spirit is the author of them. He gives a language of sort of a fountain on page 257. He's like a fountain of grace. Okay, He's bountiful in grace. And then thirdly, that phrase, the Spirit of Grace, speaks of the fact that those upon whom the Spirit is poured have grace and favor with God. So the phrase means three things, what Owen's saying. It's, first of all, the Spirit is the one who gives grace. Secondly, the first point is that the reason why God pours out the Holy Spirit upon us is grace, not work. Secondly, because the Spirit is the one who is used by God to pour out the grace of God upon us. And then thirdly, God pours out upon us the Spirit of Grace, meaning we have favor with God. We have a right standing before Him. He's not a spirit of fear. He's not a spirit of bondage, but He's a spirit of grace. So that promise, then, Owen says, is given to all these recipients, the whole church. So that's the first thing he says about that that phrase, the Spirit of Grace and supplications, is the Spirit of Grace, the sheer graciousness of it. And then secondly, the second qualification is that the Spirit, in His being poured out upon the church, He's called a Spirit of supplications. Okay, a Spirit of supplications. And then in this section, if you've read it, you might have gotten lost, because he sort of goes off into a tangent about the Hebrew word for supplications, tahanunim, and shows the equivalent Latin phrases and Greek phrases. He quotes a bunch of ancient Roman authors like Livy and so forth to show how they use this language of supplications as well. It just shows the amount of his learning is what it does. Well, his conclusion is this on page 258. What are these tahanunim, these supplications? They are properly supplications for grace and mercy, for freedom and deliverance from evil. But the question is, so if these are prayers for grace and prayers for mercy, prayers for deliverance, prayers for freedom, and God has promised to give us that Spirit of those, the question is, are these the prayers of the Holy Spirit, or are they the prayers of someone else? Is it the Holy Spirit Himself who's praying? Who's supplicating God for mercy, grace, and so forth? Owen has a little section there where he shows why that's not the case. And his main reason is that if we say that the Holy Spirit Himself is the one who's praying for grace and mercy and so forth, we deny the deity of the Holy Spirit. We're making the Holy Spirit not God, is what he says. How can the Holy Spirit pray for grace? He's the author of grace, right? He's not praying. The Holy Spirit isn't praying for Himself, is what Owen is saying. Okay? The Holy Spirit is given to us so that we might pray for and supplicate God for grace, mercy, and so forth. And he shows that with really two great and fascinating points. He says this about the Holy Spirit being a spirit of supplication. He says, first of all, that He is a spirit of supplications by working gracious inclinations and dispositions in us so that we pray. So He's a spirit of supplication because He's the one who causes us to pray, is what He's saying. So the Spirit, on page 259, He prepares us, He disposes us, and He inclines our hearts with delight and a complacency to pray. So again, the Holy Spirit isn't praying for Himself to receive mercy and grace and so forth. But the Spirit is causing us in His grace, preparing us, leading us, so that we might come to God with these supplications for mercy, grace, help in our time of need. That's important, Owen says, because those are the only kinds of prayers that God hears and answers. Prayers that are prepared, disposed, inclined by the Holy Spirit. Not prayers that we offer, Owen gives examples, that are forced by earthly desires. If we pray to God out of earthly desires, it's not going to answer us. We need to pray in a way that is genuine prayer that God Himself by the Holy Spirit has caused us to offer up to Him in freedom and in delight with, as he says, spiritual complacency. Now, what's interesting, again, he's writing in this great context of controversy over the Book of Common Prayer. And it might seem, well, he's arguing for a completely peculiar position. But in fact, what's really interesting is that the Book of Common Prayer itself, in one of its prayers, acknowledges that the Holy Spirit, that God the Holy Spirit, is the one who gives us this very desire to pray in the first place. So, in the Book of Common Prayer, the 1549 Book of Common Prayer, it's the first Book of Common Prayer, there's a prayer from the 7th century. There's a book of prayers called the Galatian Sacramentary. Basically, it's just a book of prayers that priests would use at the Mass. Galatius was a pope, bishop of Rome. And in the 7th century, this prayer book was sort of compiled. The prayers within it are earlier than the 7th century, but the Book of Common Prayer utilizes this ancient prayer. So what Owen is arguing for here is really, it's an Anglican argument, because the Anglicans themselves are praying this prayer. It's a medieval argument, because the medieval church prayed in this way, and it's a Catholic argument. It's an ancient argument. So he's trying to show that whether or not he actually, he doesn't actually quote this Book of Common Prayer, but just my own reading, I put two and two together. Well, in the third collect, in the collect, which is the prayer, the collect for the third Sunday after Trinity, so the prayer that's on the third Sunday after Trinity Sunday, there's a prayer that says this: Lord, we beseech Thee mercifully to hear us, and unto whom Thou hast given an hearty desire to pray, grant that by Thy mighty aid we may be defended through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So the invocation of the prayer, Lord, we beseech Thee mercifully to hear us, and unto whom Thou hast given an hearty, a hearty desire to pray. So the Book of Common Prayer, utilizing this ancient Christian prayer, acknowledges that the Holy Spirit is the one who inclines us to pray. So he's not arguing for some peculiar oddball theory. Well, and then the second thing he mentions about that spirit of supplication. So the spirit is one who inclines us so that we will pray. And secondly, the spirit gives us a gracious ability to pray. Not just leads us to pray, but the spirit of supplications means that the Holy Spirit graciously gives us the ability to pray. Okay. So, and what Owen really focuses upon in this section, which is encouraging for us, is that the same promise, the same spirit of grace and supplications poured out upon the whole church, he's given to us to lead us to pray, and he's given to us so that we might actually execute those prayers. But he recognizes that the Spirit does this in a varied way. We're all individuals. We're all varied individuals. And so the Holy Spirit leads us to pray and gives us the ability to pray, but each in his own way. So he says, this ability indeed he communicates in great variety as to the degrees of it. So some might be able to pray better than others. Some might be able to pray more movingly than others. Some might be able to pray in a much more biblical way. The prayer is much more saturated by Scripture. So this ability indeed he communicates in great variety as to the degrees of it and as to its usefulness unto others in its exercise. I have no idea if you fall asleep in my prayers or not. I hope not. But, some pastors pray in public and it puts you to sleep. And some pastors pray in public and the prayer is better than the sermon. There are some preachers that I like to listen to that their prayers are just as good as the sermons. And it's amazing. I had a professor in seminary that his prayers were just phenomenal. Not because, we were trying to be copycats, but his prayers were so full of the Bible. And he prayed in a very personal way. This is Dr. Klein, one of my Old Testament professors. He prayed in these and vows, sort of an old school guy, but his prayer, he was praying to a person that he knew, and in a way that was just so full of Scripture that was just really amazing. So God gives various this ability in various ways so that some are actually able to pray better than others. The degrees of it are different. The usefulness towards to others might be different. But he doth it unto everyone as far as is necessary unto his own spiritual concernments. So you may never be called upon to pray in public, but you are still called by God and gifted by the Holy Spirit to pray. As an individual, as a husband with your wife, as a dad with your kids, at home in a smaller group. You may never pray in public in a public setting, but you're still called to pray. And God, the Holy Spirit, still gifts you to do that in whichever way you're called to. Well, I'll just forego the end. He deals with an objection to this from a man by the name of Moses Aniro, who's a French Reformed theologian. Is best known for his hypothetical universalism. He was a French Reformed pastor and taught at University of Saumur, which is in France. And the way that he reconciled passages of Scripture that talked about for God so loved the world and passages that described some are elect, some are not, was to say that in God's eternal decree, God decreed first that Christ's redemption would be efficient for everyone, that Christ died for everyone. But realizing that not all, because of their deadness and sin, would embrace that, God then had a second decree of particular election. So he tried to reconcile those positions and got himself into a lot of hot water. Okay. There's a lot of scholarship now on Amy Rowe, and I'm not well read enough, but there's some writing and reading, lots of reading on him and lots of writing on him now to show what he actually believed and whatnot. But Owen, basically, he says that this is a promise only for the Old Testament. This promise of the Holy Spirit gifting us to pray is not a promise for us. in the New Covenant. And Owen really masterfully lays out a basic argument that we would be well to read on page 261 and 262 that lays out the unity of the covenant of grace goes back to that earlier discussion that we had, shows the unity and the oneness and the sameness of the covenant throughout, and that this promise does apply to us of Zechariah chapter 12, verse number 10. So I won't bore you with all the details unless you want to hear it, but the nutshell is at the very, very end of his argument, he focuses upon the fact that the grace that's promised in Zechariah 12, verse 10, the grace that we receive in the new covenant is an amplified and enlarged grace, he describes. So there's a much richer and fuller pouring out of the Holy Spirit that we experience in the new covenant. And then secondly, this grace is increased in the degrees of spiritual abilities to perform it. So the Spirit's being poured out upon us is richer than the old covenant. And the spiritual abilities to pray in the new covenant are much more heightened and increased. He has another digression where he's dealing with a question of whether or not basically the argument is, well, the Old Testament, they had the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. And therefore, they had a prayer book back then, Psalms. We have a prayer book now. And Owen digresses and he tries to blow that out of the water. But his basic argument is that we have the Holy Spirit to gift us to pray. And he says that we should bear with those who need a prayer book. But we need to focus upon ourselves, is what he wants to say. He says that we should bear with them who need a prayer book. But he focuses upon us and says, we who believe that there's a promise of the Holy Spirit, that we who, as he says, quote, own it, their duty constantly to use and improve the promised aids of the Spirit of God. We need to own this promise for ourselves, Owen says. We need to use this promise. We need to pray. And we need to improve the promise. We need to pray more. We need to read the Bible. We need to read books about prayer. We need to read good literature. We need to think about prayer. We need to listen to other people pray. All the aids that the Holy Spirit has given us to teach us to pray, we need to use, as he says, to improve the gift of God that's within us. So that's the bottom line of what he wants to say in these first two chapters, is that there's a promise of the Holy Spirit in Zechariah 12, verse 10, that applies to us today, that the Holy Spirit will be poured out to give us grace, and to give us the ability to pray in a way that is pleasing to God. And we need to do that in any which way we possibly can. And we need to improve that ability. We need to pray. We need to pray with faith, knowing that the Holy Spirit is going to teach us and help us and aid us in our prayers. And at the end of the day, we need to pray even more, is what Owen is saying. Improve the gift. Use the gift and apply it. Well, any other comments or questions? Yes, Michael.
Chapter 1, section 1A, general work of the Spirit.
Hold my book here.
You mentioned three examples
of this. Just two. Regeneration and sanctification. Yeah. So two examples of the general work of the Holy Spirit being regeneration and sanctification. Any other comments or questions? Again, if you haven't read these chapters, I give you the link so you can read it online or if you want to buy the book. But just to encourage you to read, you might have to wade through some of the technical issues and the linguistic issues. But really, the punchline, not that I want you to cheat and just skip to the back of the chapter, but at the end of the chapter really is what he's trying to get at. But he wants to lead us there. You know, he doesn't want to say it at the beginning. He doesn't want to assume it. He wants to lead people there and show, this passage, hear the Hebrew words, hear the Greek words, here are, other usages of the words. Okay, he wants to really show us that this is not some idea that he just concocted. This is really a biblical idea. The spirit of grace and supplications promised and given to us. So, any other comments or questions? Yes, Michael, feel free. I'll tell him you said that. Carl, if you're listening.
Yeah, that's the first time I ever heard Carl Truman.
Well, like I mentioned, he's going to come out and do a little conference for us in 2010. So sometime in August or September. I'm not sure when, but I'm not sure what he's going to speak on, but we know that he will be here. And something interesting. So yeah, if you go on sermon audio, there are other sermons or other lectures he's given on other topics that are really helpful. He's a great scholar, but he's also very he's entertaining. I mean, but he's just a very good speaker. It helps having an accent too.
Yeah.
Exactly. I mean, you give a guy an accent and everyone just perks up, you know. Any other comments or questions? Have you listened to the Sinclair Ferguson lectures online? Two of them, right?
Yeah.
Good, bad, ugly?
Good. Where are all these going
on? I have them already up there.
Oh.
Yeah, they're already up there. So, I don't know, tonight if I... Well, actually, I can't do it tonight. My computer's at... I bought a new computer. So they're transferring all my old stuff into my new one. So in a day or two, but... If you listen to the two Sinclair Ferguson, then you should listen to the Carl Truman, the five, and there's not a whole lot more that I know of online, John Owen, but I can look around. I mean, there might be something else.
Is there much? I would think there's something about him and Meet the Puritans.
Yeah, Meet the Puritans. I'll make a copy of that next time, and I'll give it to you to put in your book. It's only like five pages, I think. It's a very short biography. Nothing that I haven't already told you. It's sort of the general bare bones stuff. There are some popular articles, like most of the stuff that's being written on John Owen is pretty heavy going academic stuff. But there are some older articles I'm going to try to track down by Sinclair Ferguson on some various aspects of John Owen's theology. There's an article he wrote on like conversion and a few other basic topics. I'm going to try to track all those down for you guys, and that way you can at least have something more to read by somebody much more qualified than myself to talk about John Owen. Sinclair Ferguson... I think he talks about one of his lectures. You know, it's when he started reading John Owen when he was young kid. And the guy's probably been baptized in John Owen, so he's read it. He's read John Owen so much. All right. Well, shall we pray? We thank you, Heavenly Father, again for this evening and for time for us to think about your Word. We thank you for the promise of the prophet Zechariah that you would one day pour out upon your people the Holy Spirit in a rich and full way to gift us with all of your gifts and graces, especially the gift of prayer, and to give us the ability to pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you would truly work in our hearts, that you would inspire us to, by faith, lay hold of that promise, and we would pray with great confidence, knowing that you will hear us and you will even use our weak prayers for our family's good and for our nation and for our church, for ourselves, our friends. We do pray, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit would not only work in our hearts, but especially in the hearts of those who do not know you, and that we ourselves even know. And we pray for them, even now, that your Spirit would convict them and prepare their stony hearts to be hearts that have well-prepared soil as we speak to friends about the wondrous gospel, that those seeds that we speak would bear great fruit. So we pray, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen our minds and our hearts and our souls, even by thinking about this servant of God, so many generations ago. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thanks for your attentiveness.